It's good to see you all. Like Sarah said, we are in a series called Lord, Teach Us to Pray. I realized every Sunday I make this gesture as I look, and that is totally unintentional. So we are in a series called Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And like she said, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we've been going line by line through this prayer. And the reason why we're doing this is because we're convinced that the prayers that we shape, or the prayers that we pray, the types of prayers that we pray, are shaping us into those kinds of people. So angry prayers form us into angry people. Anxious prayers form us into anxious people. But Jesus gave us this prayer, this model, this rhythm, this flow of prayer. And we trust that this will shape us into the image of Jesus. So we've been looking at this, the form and the content, the structure and the substance of this prayer, trusting that as we learn to pray in this rhythm, that we'll be formed into the image of Jesus. So before we do so, would you join me in prayer? Loving God, we are grateful for this chance to gather together. God, we come from different places, different experiences from our week, but we're grateful for this chance to hit pause and just be together. God, as we open the scriptures and read from them and reflect on prayer, we acknowledge the presence of your Spirit and ask that your Spirit would lead us and guide us, would shape us and form us into the image of Jesus so that we can be your hands and feet in this world. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I have always loved basketball, and I don't know how much choice I had in that. I think it was at my first birthday, actually. My parents bought me one of those plastic little tight basketball hoops, and so I think my dad was trying to, like, indoctrinate me early on. But there's also this, like, small fact that I am 6'5" and grew up in a cornfield in the middle of Indiana. So I think, like, fate had something to do with that. So whether it was like indoctrination or fate or something else, like basketball has always had like a special place in my life. So from about the fourth grade through most of high school, I was on some sort of like organized team with my school. And I have a picture here of my sophomore year, actually. By the way, I don't know why I do this. I think it's partially because Lauren runs out of material to harass me about, so I need to give him something. There he is. Look at that. Yeah. I think they said, show us your mean face, and that was the meanest I had. So, okay, you didn't need to laugh that much. So I have always loved basketball. The problem is, basketball has not always loved me. If you don't know anything about basketball, there's one thing that's helpful for you to know, and that is that the attribute of quickness is very, very helpful. An attribute I do not possess. I can't confirm it because I've never seen this, but if you can imagine a giraffe running in quicksand, pretty sure that's what I look like in a full-out sprint. So, from about sixth grade on, we would have the end of our practice dedicated to conditioning, which meant that we would line up on the baseline, so under one of the baskets, and we would just run as fast as we could to the other baseline and back. This is how we finished practice, like 20 to 30 minutes of just doing this. Well, somewhere along the lines, we decided, hey, it'd probably be good if coach timed us to make sure that we're running fast enough. Don't know who thought that was a good idea. So it started out at like 15 seconds, and then by the time we got to high school, it was like 12 seconds. The problem was I could barely run it in 15 seconds or 12 seconds. And so what would happen was inevitably we'd get there to the end of practice, and coach would say, all right, down and back, go. And I would run, and I would make it in like 11.5. All right, line it up, run it again, 11.7. You get the trend here. So eventually, like, I can't make the time. And so what does coach decide to do? Make them run some more. And so this would happen. Until I could make my time, I would have to keep running, and the whole team would have to keep running, mind you. So I would be running, and I would be so tired that, like, I was running slow that I couldn't make my time. So coach would say, okay, run it again. So now we're running more, and now I'm more tired, now I'm more slow, and now I definitely can't make my time. And coach would line up and say, run it again. And this was like every day for like every winter of my like middle school and high school career, and somehow I just kept putting up with it. And so what would happen inevitably was, like, every day at practice, like, we would just keep running, just keep running, just keep running, and it was like this debt just kept piling onto me. There was like this thing that just kept weighing me down, this burden that I was carrying, and I knew that I could never run fast enough to stop this debt from building up. But this is kind of the nature of debt, is it not? Like, designed within the nature of debt is this thing to keep us within debt. We call this interest, right? If you can't make your payment, if you can't make the cut, then we add something onto it. And I remember, like, standing there on the baseline thinking, Coach, I know you're older than me, I know you're wiser than me, but I couldn't make it when I was at like 90% energy, and you expect me to make it when I'm at like 40% energy. That just doesn't add up. Like, that's just the way that debt works. But debt can also be this thing that deteriorates the fabric of our relationships. It has this tendency to break down the connection between us and the person that we're in debt to. So I remember, like, waking up some mornings, and like I could barely move my legs. Like, I was cramping, and I was just like hobbling. And Coach would be walking down the hallway, and I would try to calculate, can I like go down a different hallway to avoid him? Because I don't know that I could like look him in the eyes and say, hey, I hope you're having a good day, because I don't think I would mean it. It's the same reason why, if you have college debt, you probably are not preparing a place for the representation from Sally Mae, right? Like, debt just has a way of deteriorating our relationships. But notice what happens then. If debt deteriorates my relationship with somebody, and debt then deteriorates that person's relationship with another person, and debt deteriorates the relationship of that person with another person, debt now has a way of deteriorating the fabric of our society. Debt has these monumental implications and consequences. So we see within the Jewish tradition all of these rules, all of these laws, all of these regulations preventing the growth of debt. So we see in Exodus chapter 22, it says, if you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you shall not deal with them as a creditor. You shall not exact interest from them. Meaning, if somebody comes to you and asks for money and you give them 50 bucks, all you can ask for is 50 bucks in return. It doesn't mean you say 5% every week until you can pay it back. Why? Because debt deteriorates our relationships. And if at this point in the scriptures, what God is doing is trying to form a people. And to form a people, you need relationships. And if you're trying to build relationships, the last thing you want is anything that goes against those relationships. And so God says, do not invoke anything that would cause a debt, because that can deteriorate our relationships. Later on in the law, we see in Leviticus chapter 25, if any who are dependent on you become so impoverished that they sell themselves to you, meaning that they're so desperate that they make themselves a slave to you, you shall not make them serve as slaves. They shall remain with you as hired or bound laborers. They shall serve with you until the end of the Jubilee. Then they and their children with them shall be free from your authority. So here we see the same idea, but now we see this word Jubilee. And the Jubilee happened every like 49th or 50th year. And what would happen is that all of people's land would go back to their original owner, and all debts would be wiped clean. And the reason why this was happening was so that there wouldn't be a permanent upper class and a permanent lower class, that the rich wouldn't keep getting richer and that the poor wouldn't keep getting poorer. Why? Because debt not only deteriorates our relationships, but debt, if it goes unchecked, can deteriorate our society. So Jesus continues on with this tradition as he begins to teach us how to pray. And he tells us, as we come to this next line in the prayer, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So throughout this series, we've been looking at the different movements of prayer, looking at like the form and the structure of the prayer, and we've talked about orientation, association, alignment, and provision. So shocker, the next movement in this line is forgiveness, right? It's used twice there. Now, when it comes to this line, if we're reading this or if we're saying this together in a group setting and nobody has clarified what word we're going to use, it's at this point in the prayer that we say, and forgive us our as we have also forgiven our. Why do we do that? Because this line can be translated, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, and forgive us our trespasses. And if nobody has clarified, everybody says what they grew up with, or they just like get real quiet, and hopefully that the worship leader will say it real loud, right? Now, there's a reason for this, because this word can be translated those three ways. But quite literally, the word means that which is owed. So for this reason, a lot of scholars actually prefer this word debt because it carries with it like a much more all-encompassing, all-inclusive word for like sin or trespasses or wrongs. And it makes sense, right? If something happens to you, you feel that something is owed to you. And so if somebody wrongs you, you would say that something is owed to you to set that right. Or if you experience an injustice, you say that something is owed to you for justice to take place. Or if you have been handed some sort of pain, you would say that something needs to happen for that pain to be relieved. We can think about it almost like a scale, right? So these old school scales where if somebody wrongs you, there's an injustice or a pain that's inflicted upon you, you can see the scales start to tip this way, right? And the way that this scale is cleared, the way that this debt is canceled is for something to happen on this side, right? Something is owed, something needs to be paid for this scale to be brought back to even. But that's not what the prayer says. The prayer says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This word forgive carries with it this connotation of like to look past or to send away, or as one author translates it, absorb. Meaning when we talk about forgiveness, we're talking about an intentional choice not to continue the vicious cycle of retaliation. When we talk about forgiveness, we're choosing not to enter into the vicious cycle of revenge. Meaning if somebody wrongs you, forgiveness means I'm intentionally choosing not to wrong them back in the same way. Or if you experience some sort of injustice, it means that I'm choosing to intentionally not inflict that same sort of injustice on this person. Or if I've experienced some sort of pain, I'm choosing not to throw that pain right back into the face of the person that inflicted it upon me. So Jesus includes this in his prayer, in his model of prayer, meaning that there's something important about this regular rhythm of forgiveness. So it begins, forgive us our debts. Now, there's something here about like acknowledging our shortcomings, acknowledging our wrongs, acknowledging the ways that we've stepped off of the way of life. This is a real fun part of life, right? Like sitting there and looking at all of the ways that we've screwed up, right? That was a joke. Nobody enjoys doing that, right? So why do we do this? Is there something about God that says that like he wants to keep us at arm's length until we come begging and crying back saying, oh, I'm just screwed up so much? No, I don't think that's why this is included in this rhythm of prayer. But rather, I think why confession or asking God to forgive us is included in this prayer is because brokenness can become a habit. Meaning, if I wrong somebody, or I commit some sort of injustice, or inflict some sort of pain on somebody, the first time I do it, I might feel a great deal of remorse. But if that goes unchecked, and I continue to inflict that wrong, that injustice, that pain on somebody, I'm going to feel a little bit less remorse. And again, if that goes unchecked, the next time I do it, I'm going to feel a little bit less remorse, a little bit less remorse, a little bit less remorse. This brokenness in our life can become a habit, and confession and forgiveness can become sort of a realignment. If you've ever heard anybody say, oh, I'm just too far from God, I'm just too far gone, like there's no hope from me. I think this is because this person is feeling like the weight of a debt. They have done something and they feel the burden of that, which I think is really normal. But again, if this goes unchecked, this is how debt works. Debt continues to pile on top of debt, and debt continues to grow and expand and expand and expand until they're at a place where they say something like, I'm just too far gone from God. But I would check what they actually said and say, I think you feel too far gone from God. Because I don't know that anybody can actually be too far gone from God. Because the God that we see revealed in Jesus is a God of forgiveness, and the God that we see revealed all throughout the pages of Scripture is a God of forgiveness. So we see things like this from Psalm 103. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. I love this last line, for he knows how we are made. Nothing that we do surprises God. He knows our capabilities. He knows what we're capable of. And when we come to him and we say, hey, God, I screwed up, he's not surprised. And much like a father or a mother has compassion for their children, God has compassion on us. God invites us to come and walk back in the way of Jesus, to learn from these, to grow and become more and more like Jesus. So there's something important about this regular rhythm of forgiveness that alleviates this debt, this burden, this weight that I can carry as a result of these things in my life. But now the good part. Now we get to turn the attention away from us, right? So we move from forgive us our debts, oh, but now this means I have to like look at how I'm forgiving the people that have wronged me, which I think might actually be a little harder than like admitting my own mistakes and flaws, right? There's this rhythm now of like forgiving others. And I think it's fascinating here that like how black and white Jesus is here. Like there's this assumption that forgive us as we also have forgiven. Like there's this assumption that to have received forgiveness is to give forgiveness. And to give forgiveness means that in some way, shape, or form, I have received forgiveness. It's like this, these two things go hand in hand, to receive and to give. Jesus speaks pretty clearly about this elsewhere. And he actually, the first words after this prayer in Matthew are, forgive, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So again, what on earth is going on here? Is Jesus saying that, like, if I don't forgive my neighbor for not bringing in his recycle bins for a couple extra days, like, God won't forgive me for anything? No, again, I don't think that's what's going on. But I think what Jesus is saying here is, like, if you have truly experienced the forgiveness of God, if you have truly experienced God's mercy and God's grace in your life, then it will touch you, it will impact you, it will transform you, it will change you to the very core. And you will have no other option other than to respond with forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Yeah, it might still be difficult, but there's a transformation, a change that is happening within us as we experience God's forgiveness, grace, and mercy. And so when it comes to like being in debt, carrying that debt that we carry ourselves, if we think that's bad, I think there's actually something worse about carrying the debt of holding on to the mistakes that other people have done to us. I think there's something equally as heavy, if not heavier, about holding on to these things and carrying these wounds that others have inflicted upon us. So what we see with this line of the prayer is that these regular rhythms of forgiveness alleviates the burden of debt. So when it comes to ourselves, this regular rhythm of asking God for forgiveness alleviates this debt from our shoulders. Like we're no longer carrying the weight of the things that we've done or that we haven't done. We're no longer carrying this guilt or this remorse for the things that we've done in our life. But rather we bring these to God, we lift them off, and God alleviates the burden of that debt. And likewise, we're not carrying the debt of the things that have been done to us. We're not carrying the wounds that other people have inflicted upon us, but rather we're regularly checking into these things and freeing ourselves, alleviating this debt from our shoulders. You see, I think what Jesus is doing here is continuing on with this Jewish tradition of like preventing debt, but he's taking it from just a societal level and taking it to a very personal level. That like we're checking our heart, that we're checking our relationships, that we're checking the people in our life, and that we're regularly forgiving the debt that is piling up in our life. So we said earlier that forgiveness is like this intentionality, this choice of choosing not to retaliate or not to enact revenge. And here's why I think this is so important. Theologian Miroslav Volf, which is a fun word to say, says, to triumph fully, evil needs two victories, not one. The first victory happens when an evil deed is perpetrated. The second victory when evil is returned. After the first victory, evil would die if the second victory did not infuse it with new life. Meaning whatever we have experienced in life, whatever wrong, whatever injustice, whatever pain we have experienced, was an absolute act of evil. But the moment that we choose to pick that up and throw it back at somebody, evil has now triumphed in the day. But if we are to experience that pain, that injustice, that suffering, and if we are to look past it, if we're to send it away, if we're to absorb it and not send it back, then evil has lost. You see, forgiveness is more than just simply more than letting go of these feelings of anger or remorse, but rather it's choosing to take part in the defeating of evil. There's something deeper happening here. And when we practice these regular rhythms of forgiveness, we're playing a part in the victory over evil rather than playing a part in the victory of evil. So after my dad had died, my mom started dating a guy. And no, this is not a story about me forgiving my mom for dating someone. So she started dating a guy, and I guess he was a decent guy. Actually, he was a really okay guy. He was a kind guy. He was caring. He spent a season of his life as like a social worker, so like anybody involved in that sort of work, you know, like that reflects their character. Okay, to be honest, like if my mom wasn't with my dad, like I guess this is the type of person I would want her to be with, right? But the problem was is that he wrestled with these deep, dark bouts of depression. And as he would wrestle with these seasons of depression, he would turn to alcohol as a way of compensating. And so through a series of events, my mom and I moved to a house closer to where she worked, and this guy ended up moving into the house with us. And so my mom was downstairs, and in the two rooms upstairs, it was me and this guy. Consequently, at the same time that my mom was diagnosed with cancer, he slipped into one of these seasons of depression and turned to alcohol to cope. So while I won't go into details, the last 6 months of my life, I can remember very vividly these really ugly, really painful incidents that either my mom had to deal with or I had to deal with as a result of this guy being under the influence of alcohol. And I can remember just sitting in my room, like feeling all of that anger, all of that resentment, all of that hate for that man. So we get to the end of that 6 months period. My mom passes away, and I move across the state, and I live with my brother, and I never see this guy again. Fast forward another couple years, and I'm on a semester abroad in college, and we took turns throughout this group kind of sharing our story with one another. So I vividly remember like sitting in a hotel room in Beijing, and it's my turn, and I'm sharing my story. And while I often leave this part of my story out, I felt the need to share it. And so I'm talking about like all of this anger that I have towards this guy. I'm talking about all of this fury, all of this resentment, all of this hate that I have for this guy. And I get done, and I'm feeling like completely exposed and vulnerable. And someone from my group looks at me and says, "Sean, I think it's time that you forgive this guy." Now, I'll be honest, that thought had never even crossed my mind because I didn't even realize that I was holding on to all of that anger, all of that resentment, all of that hate. You see, I'd been holding on to it for so long. I had been carrying that burden for so long that that's just how I assumed life was. It had become so part of me that I didn't even recognize that it was there. And the terrible tragedy of it all was, as I thought about my story, as I thought about the last 6 months of my mom's life, my interaction with that man was all that I could think about. Meaning, rather than like these beautiful, these intimate moments of the last 6 months of my mom's life, all I could think about was how that guy was drunk and causing all of this pain in my life. And I knew that if I wanted that last 6 months to not be about him, but to be about my mom, that I needed to forgive him and be able to move on from that. You see, I think there's something beautiful. I think there's something powerful about forgiveness that can reach into our history and can even redeem our past. So my question for you today is, what debt are you carrying? What debt have you been carrying in your life for so long that you don't even recognize it's there anymore? Who in your life do you need to forgive? Is it someone from your past? Is it someone who's currently in your life? Or maybe even yourself? Whoever it is, whatever it is, I encourage you to think about this, pray about this. Think about the option of forgiveness, because unforgiveness is a debt, it's a burden, it's a weight that is too much for any one of us to carry. But these regular rhythms of forgiveness can alleviate that debt. Amen. A couple final notes on forgiveness. Forgiveness is very, very difficult. I summarized a 6 month, 3 year story, I guess, in about a minute, right? There was an awful lot of work that went into that forgiveness. Forgiveness is very, very difficult. I don't want anybody to think that, it happens like that. And also, when it comes to forgiveness, that does not mean that there are not healthy boundaries established. I think I was pushing 30 minutes today, and there's just not enough time to go into all of that. But if you are working through a process of forgiveness and need some help, or if you're processing what healthy boundaries look like, please talk to me after the service. Send me an email this week. Talk to one of our elders. We want to walk through this with you. Would you join me as we close and say in the Lord's Prayer? One quick note on a lighter note. I should ask for forgiveness because I said we were reading the NRSV this whole time, and somehow it was not. So this is going to be a little different than what we've been reading. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Amen.